Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise
God. It's wonderful to see all of you here, and I'm anxious to dive right in, so we are going to pray first and foremost. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee that thou hast called us, that thou hast prompted us to be here. And Lord, we pray that thy spirit would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to draw nigh to thee. Let us all feel thy presence. Let us all receive a touch of thy spirit here this day. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that each and every thing we do here this day would be pleasing in thy sight. We pray that thy anointing would be here, and we ask for thy blessing to be upon the entirety of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to start with number 144 in the chorus book this morning. We have come into this house. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship to worship Christ the Lord. worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to turn now to number 44 in the chorus book and sing Give Unto the Lord. Number 44. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Hallelujah. We're going to turn now to number 11 and sing Let's Just Praise the Lord, number 11.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise. Just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise
We are going to open our hymnals now, and we are going to turn to number 324. I surrender all. 324.
Blessed Savior, I surrender all.
It's such a wonderful thing to surrender our lives and our hearts to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Joe, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power and Thy mercy and Thy grace, which has kept us for so many years. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead this ministry, guide us by Thy mighty hand, reveal Thy perfect will to us, so that we may always abide in Thy will and do Thy will. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing. Well, before we do this, we have a couple of prayer requests that we need to take care of. We have a prayer request here, and this is a request for Sophia. Her stomach has been bothering her for a while, so we're going to pray for her. And also we have a prayer request here from Sandy, for her friend June, who has been losing a lot of blood, and the doctors don't know why.
Her sister. She's in critical.
Okay. Her sister. All right. So we're going to pray for Sandy's sister, June. She's been losing a lot of blood, and the doctors are stumped by this. Apparently, they don't know why. But her blood levels are very low, and obviously this is a serious problem. And it actually kind of reminds me of that story in the Bible about the woman with the issue of blood. But you know, we know that Jesus healed her, and Jesus can heal June too. So we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Sophia, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven, that Thou would touch her, that Thou would lay Thy hand upon her, let her feel Thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that whatever has been bothering her stomach, we pray that Thou would completely heal her, completely take this pain away, this discomfort, take it all away, we pray, Lord. For we know, O God, that Thou art our healer, and that by Thy stripes we are healed. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would touch her right now, let her feel Thy presence. And we ask this and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for June. We pray, Lord, that Thou would, in Thy mercy and Thy grace, reach down from heaven and touch her, Lord. We don't know what this issue is exactly, but we know that Thou knowest. And we pray, O God, that she would be completely healed, completely restored. And we pray that Thou would touch her right now. Let Thy healing virtues flow. Let Thy presence be felt by her right now, even as we lift her up in prayer, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou would touch her in a mighty way. We pray, O God, that the doctors would marvel at Thy mighty hand for what Thou hast done. For we know, O God, that Thou art a doer of the impossible and that nothing is too hard for Thee. Touch June, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to sing one more song. And I need to double check and make sure I have the right number because I'm doing this from memory, but I think it's 43. Yes, 43. Count your blessings.
On life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? Will fly, and you will be saved. name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is God hath done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. And I'm putting a title on this message. We are calling this message, Have You Been Blessed? Have you been blessed? And we are going to be opening to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. Before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for this precious word that thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would honor thee, that we would give thee glory as we look upon these precious words. Inspire us to worship thee as we look upon thy precious scriptures. Help us to draw nigh to thee. Help us to desire to be more like thee, to be obedient to thy will, to answer thy call. We pray, O God, that thou would reveal thy perfect will to us and help us to be obedient children, fulfilling thy will. And Lord, we pray that thy spirit would be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances, but let thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power, any evil spirit that would dare come against us here today. For we know that evil spirits and indeed all spirits of this entire universe are no match for thee. Thou art sovereign, thou art God, and thy perfect will always be done. So we invite thee to take control here today, and we invite thee to come into our hearts to inspire us, O God. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 5 in just a moment. But I want to explain where the inspiration for this message came from today. I was looking at Facebook for a little while the other day, and there was this woman on there who posted this article, and she was complaining. She said, why aren't pastors allowed to have nice things? And she posted a story about a pastor who was catching flack because he gave his wife a Lamborghini. It was at least $200,000. And she was complaining, why can't pastors have nice things? Well, I don't know the circumstances of this particular pastor. I don't know, maybe he worked hard for his money and earned it honestly. I do know that there are a lot of pastors out there who are fleecing the flocks, and that's especially true of televangelists. You listen to these guys and you wonder sometimes how people can be so gullible. But they are heaping up riches, and some of these guys have millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And
Like I said, I don't know the exact situation of this man. Maybe he worked hard for his money and came by it honestly and just wanted to give his wife a really, really nice gift. But what really shocked me was that on the comments to this story, there were people on there and they were saying, oh yes, it's fine for pastors to have nice things. And this one woman commented, and her response was, would much rather follow and listen to someone who is blessed. In other words, what she was saying is because this man could afford to buy a $200,000 car, that he is obviously blessed of God. And I'm here to tell you that that's not necessarily true. You see, there is a problem today, and one of the problems that we are seeing in this day and age is that people very often associate blessings with material things. But you know what? There are a lot of people in this world who are rich and they have material things, and none of that really matters if they don't know the Lord. And you know, we do see some examples in the scripture of people who were wealthy. Abraham, I can think of, and of course King David and Solomon and Joseph of Arimathea. But these men, they had a purpose and God had a plan for their wealth. They were given a special reason for being wealthy. So I always caution people who are wealthy, if you do have an abundance, then you should really seek God and ask Him what He wants you to do with that. And if you came by it honestly and worked hard for it, then you don't have to feel guilty about it. But do remember that you must honor God and we are not to love our money. But this woman's comment really just floored me. She said she would rather follow a preacher who is wealthy, who can afford these nice things, who can afford these nice cars, implying that a pastor who cannot afford such things is not blessed or is not as blessed by God. But you know, we need to stop and consider what the Lord Jesus Himself said and how He behaved when He was here on this earth. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and He has all power in heaven and in earth. And we know that He did many miracles. He was capable of many things. He could feed the hungry, multiply a little bit of food, turn it into a lot, and make sure everybody had enough to eat with leftovers besides. He could do those sort of things. But, you know, you read the scriptures and you learn something about our Savior. He didn't carry around money. We know that Judas Iscariot carried a purse and he was consumed by his greed, and that is why he betrayed Jesus. But even so, I don't believe there was a lot of money in that purse. And that's one of the reasons Judas Iscariot was so outraged when Jesus was anointed by that woman with that costly ointment. Because he wanted to sell that and take the proceeds and put it in the purse. And no doubt Judas Iscariot was skimming off the top. But Jesus didn't carry money around, and Jesus was in fact homeless. Did you know that? Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a home where he permanently dwelled. And he didn't need one. Of course, his needs were always taken care of, but he did not have a permanent home on this earth because he did not need one. And he actually said that very thing. You know, he said he didn't have anywhere to lay his head at night. Now, that being the case, and by the way, you can find those verses in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, which tell us, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now that being the case, this woman, would she have followed Jesus? Because in her mind, apparently, since he didn't have the nicest chariot and the nicest horse, he must not have been blessed. And would she have followed Peter, who in Acts chapter 3 told that lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He didn't have any money. He had none. He said he had none. He didn't have one coin with him as he went to the temple to pray that day. That's quite a thought, isn't it? What about the Apostle Paul? We know that the Apostle Paul preached contentment. We know that the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. We know that he knew what it was like to be in want. And we also know that he knew what it was like to abound. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it tells us, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And that's a wonderful attitude he had. Whatever the Lord chose to give him, that was good enough for him. He wasn't always out there seeking more and more and more. In fact, he didn't even take anything from the Corinthian church because they didn't want to give him anything. And of course, we know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But if you don't want to cheerfully give, you're better off not giving. And that's the fact of it. Now, as I said before, people have this mentality today where they equate blessings with material possessions in this life. But I'm here to tell you that there's a different kind of blessings that are far more important than any of the possessions that you could ever accrue in this world. In fact, Jesus talked about rich people a lot, and it wasn't always pleasant. In fact, most of the time it wasn't. He cautioned them greatly. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus preached. And at the beginning of this chapter, we find the Beatitudes. Jesus here is discussing people who are blessed. But you're going to find something, you are going to notice something in all of these Beatitudes. Not one of them mentions material possessions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right at the very set, the first one, he mentions the poor and the downtrodden. They may not have a lot of material possessions in this world, but if they know the Lord Jesus, then they are blessed. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And of course, I'm sure that all of us know what it's like to mourn when sad things happen. Perhaps we lose a loved one, but then we have God's Spirit that comes and comforts us. Did you know that God's Spirit is called the Comforter? And you can read about that in John chapter 14. Oh, that is a blessing to have the Comforter with us and in us. Verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And of course, that is not talking about this earth that we are occupying today. It's talking about the next one, the new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is our inheritance.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You wonder how you can be filled with the Spirit of God? What do you think it's talking about there when it says that you'll be filled? Filled with what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And how does that happen? When you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, when you seek it. When you seek it, then you will find it.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Oh yes, it's good to be merciful. And we could all practice that in our lives. And considering how merciful God has been towards us, it shouldn't be a great, hard, complicated thing for us to be merciful as well.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh yes, it's so important to have a pure heart. And the only way that we are going to have pure hearts is if God cleanses our hearts. If He washes away our sins with His very blood. That is how you have a pure heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And as Christians, we are supposed to conduct ourselves peacefully. We're not supposed to go out there and try to stir up strife and cause trouble. Yes, this world is full of injustice. Yes, this world is full of evil deeds done in darkness. Yes, there are conspiracies in this world. And I know that nowadays, if you say the word conspiracy, people automatically assume that it isn't true. But some conspiracies actually are true, believe it or not. But we don't let that trouble us because we know the God who is victorious. We know the God who has given us His peace. We know the God who is our peace. And He has instructed us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, people are persecuted, and that's still going on today. If you are a Christian in China, you're going to find your life very difficult. And it's even worse in North Korea, where if they find you have a Bible, they'll put you to death for it. But you know what's amazing to me? You have that autocratic government in North Korea where Christians are persecuted. But you know what's amazing? Despite all of the brainwashing, all of the indoctrination of the North Korean people, there are still some Christians there. How is that even possible? Well, anything is possible with God. But there are people in this world today who are persecuted. You see that in a lot of African nations too. You see that in Islamic countries. You know, the Islamic people, they have this tendency to act like they're very peaceful and friendly and mild-mannered, and they just want to get along with everybody until they have enough to take over, until they have a majority in a particular area, and then their true nature comes out. And they are very mean-spirited. They consider people who do not believe in Allah as God, they consider them infidels. And if you ever read the Quran, there are some astonishing things in that book. And I believe there's one verse in there at one point where it tells Muslims to strike the necks of the unbelievers. And they're instructed in other places to kill the unbelievers. That's what's in their book. And they certainly aren't peacemakers. But we live in a world where God's people are persecuted. They persecuted Jesus. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted John the Baptist. They persecuted Stephen. They persecuted the Apostle Paul. They persecuted all of the apostles. So it shouldn't be surprising that the people of God are still persecuted today. Now, we live in a country where there's a lot of hostility towards the Christian people in the United States of America, but thankfully, we haven't been persecuted a great deal yet. We are still allowed to gather here every Sunday, and what a privilege that is. But that may not always be the case. We may have to go underground one day when things get real bad. You just don't know. But yes, people are persecuted. And Jesus said, those people are blessed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice here he's talking about when people say all manner of evil against you falsely, and they do it because you love Jesus. There are a lot of people out there that aren't going to like you simply because you love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying everybody out there is like that. There are some nice people out there. But you get talking to some people and they are hostile and mean. These atheists, you know, and they think they know everything. And they think they're so special because they don't believe in God. But the scriptures tell us that they are fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And they are very mean-spirited. They'll say all manner of evil against you. There are people who will get online and they'll make fun of Jesus. They'll make fun of God. I see it all the time. And it sickens you. It turns your stomach. But they do it. And considering how Jesus was treated back here, it's not surprising that that is still going on today. But when we consider how Jesus was treated, how they took him and put him on trial in that kangaroo court, and they whipped him and they beat him and made him wear a crown of thorns and hung him on a cross, it shouldn't be surprising that those who love the Lord are reviled today. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These Beatitudes are a list of blessings from the Lord Jesus. But throughout this entire list, you will never find Jesus equating blessings with material things. He just doesn't do it. And there are things, spiritual things, that are far more important than earthly things. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 now. Luke chapter 12. And we are going to begin with verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:13 tells us, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And you know, you see that in the world a lot today. You know, a loved one passes on, and the family, they get into fights and scuffles because they are fighting over who gets what. And that should never be. That's not Christian behavior. And here Jesus is going to correct this man. Verse 14, he tells us, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, he's saying, it's not my job to divide up your inheritance, and I want nothing to do with it. You see, in the mind of Jesus Christ, that was of no importance whatsoever. He didn't care about this man's money, about his wealth, about his inheritance, his earthly inheritance. He didn't care about any of that. And verse 15 tells us, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The things you own are not who you are. That's just stuff. That's just filler in this life that occupies a little bit of your time. But it's not what our life consists of. We live and we move with God's Spirit. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. It tells us in the book of Acts, we consist in Him. And you know, people like to accrue nice things. But just remember, these possessions you have, there's nothing, absolutely nothing you own today that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. And we're not guaranteed or promised material wealth in this world. We just aren't. Look at Jesus. He didn't have any wealth. At one point, they were asked to pay tribute. He didn't have any money for it. He had to send Peter out to go find a fish. And there was a coin in that fish, and they paid the tribute with that. But he didn't have any money on him. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And people will talk about their stuff, their possessions, and they'll brag about it sometimes. And they'll say, I'm so blessed I've got these nice cars, this nice house. Well, if you tell that to Jesus, he's not going to care one bit. What's really, truly important, and I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but what's really, truly important is that you have the earnest of your heavenly inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. That's what's truly important. The things we own in this life, that's just stuff. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And this farmer, he had a plentiful crop, bumper crop, more than he could handle. And he wondered to himself, Well, what can I do about this? I have nowhere to put my goods. Well, I tell you what, when you have so much, he could have given some of that away. There are plenty of hungry people out there. He didn't have to store all that up for himself. And he obviously wasn't thinking of God's will at all. It was all about him. What should I do with my riches, with my wealth, with my fruits that I have so much of? What should I do with this? And he didn't want to lose any of it, which is why he wanted to build bigger barns. Verse 18, and he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And some people, they're like that, you know, they think, Well, I've stored up a lot for the future, I don't have to worry anymore. And this man thought he had it made, but we see God's response. Verse 20, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, when you leave this world, you don't take your possessions with you, despite what the ancient Egyptians may have believed. You know, they'd bury people, they'd bury these pharaohs, and they'd put all of these little trinkets and food and other items by the grave so that they could use it on their journey to the afterlife. But guess what? Later, archaeologists found those graves, and guess what? All those things were still there. They couldn't take it with them. So people, when they lay up treasure for themselves, and that's what this man was doing. He was laying up treasure for himself, it tells us in verse 21, and that is selfishness. And that's why it displeased God so much. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And there's another lesson here. Jesus is telling us not to worry, and that's a hard one, isn't it? We all have a tendency to worry, don't we? You know, you got a bill to pay, you're not quite sure how you're going to do it, but God will make a way if you put him first, if you seek him first, if you trust in him. And worrying, it really doesn't change anything. It doesn't accomplish anything, but prayer does. Prayer does. When you have that heart-to-heart talk with God, that accomplishes something. That is a direct connection to God himself. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? What Jesus here is telling us, what he is really telling us, is that God will take care of you. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the secret. And it's not really even a secret because he told us what to do. But it doesn't sink in with a lot of people. Seek him first. Give him your best in your daily life. And he will take care of you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, people might look at that verse and take it out of context and think that that means, oh boy, I'm going to have a kingdom of wealth. He's going to give me so many good things. But no, verse 33 tells us, sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's true, isn't it? Even on the money, they say, in God we trust. But what God are they talking about? Well, you know, sometimes people refer to the dollar as the almighty dollar, don't they? Money can actually become an idol. Of course, we know that that's not true. That's just paper and ink. You got that paper, which is made out of cotton and linen, and that's why you can run it through the wash sometimes, probably not on purpose, and it survives because it's not paper from a tree, but it's cotton and linen, at least here in the United States. I don't know what other countries make their currency out of, but people, they always want more of that. And it becomes an idol. It's because it becomes something that they are obsessed with. How can I get more money? More money, more money. And these rich people, you know, you think, well, they've got so many millions, you'd think that would be enough, but they always need a little more. They get addicted to accruing more and more and more. And some people, it just amazes me, the greed that some people have. You know, there's a professional football player named Le'Veon Bell. And he sat out the entire football season this year because he would have only earned $14.5 million. In his mind, that wasn't enough, so he refused to play. Isn't that crazy? You know, if I had that much money, I could make that last the rest of my life. In fact, that would be more than enough. Way more than enough. But he refused to play. That wasn't enough for him. He needed more and more and more. And a lot of people have that mentality. They always want more. But you see, that's not what's important. That's not going to matter. You can't take that with you. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, you're going to be overjoyed to have them when you get there. Amen. Praise God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in heaven, then your heart is also in heaven. And our hearts can be in heaven today. Praise God. Now people, when they talk about their stuff, their nice things, a lot of times they'll say, oh, I'm so blessed. So blessed. But there is a blessing that is far more important, and we are going to read about that right now in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice here, Paul doesn't start out saying, blessed be the God who has blessed us with all kinds of nice stuff. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, that's what is important. Not material blessings, not material things, but spiritual blessings. And you know, there may be people who look very poor in this world, and they may be scoffed at and looked down upon because they don't have a lot of possessions or a lot of wealth. But you know what? If they know the Lord, if they're filled with His Spirit, they are rich toward God. And you will find that those people are often happier than those who have a lot of material things. Look at all these rich people out there who are completely miserable. Why is that? Because there's an emptiness in it. There's actually a void in their very soul, and that void can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need those spiritual blessings. Now, Paul is going to elaborate in this chapter. According as He hath chosen us, it says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, a lot of people, they talk about, oh, I've accepted Jesus. Well, that's fine and dandy, but has He accepted you? We must be accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, those are the true riches. Redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our sins. If you have redemption and forgiveness, you are rich. Even if you don't have a fat bank account. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And when Jesus came and when He hung on that cross, that was the dispensation of grace, which started then and is still going today. At that cross of Calvary, that is where He started gathering His people together. With arms outstretched, gathering His people together. And He is still gathering His people together today. The harvest isn't over yet. You know how I know that? The world hasn't ended yet. When the harvest is done, this world will end. So we can take comfort in the fact that we know that there are still more people out there who are going to be saved. Praise God. That's wonderful. You know, we occupy till He comes. We don't have to be miserable in this life. We're looking forward to being with Jesus. I want it so badly. I know that you do too. We want it. But we can also take joy in the fact that because He hasn't come, more people are going to come to the Lord. More people are going to repent. More people are going to have that redemption and forgiveness of sins. And that is so precious. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh yes, we have an inheritance. The inheritance is the gift of eternal life. It's far more valuable than every dollar on this planet. But until that time when we realize that inheritance, before that time, when we are basking in his presence, looking at his face shining brighter than the sun, he has given us the earnest of our inheritance, a down payment, and that is the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So people might ask, have you been blessed? Well, I tell you what, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have been blessed. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, these are the true riches of God. The spirit of wisdom, the revelation of knowledge. And we are taught those things by the Holy Ghost. Those are riches.
Amen. Praise
the Lord. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh yes, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And none of that has anything to do with material possessions. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? And of course, we know when it talks about Christ sitting at the right hand of God, it refers to it as the power and the authority of God. And we know that all power and all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. People get so confused sometimes about how all this works. They think they'll get to heaven and there'll be an old, bewhiskered man there sitting on the throne, and on his right hand will be a younger guy, Jesus, you know, and then there'll be a dove flapping around beside them, and that's supposed to be the Holy Ghost. That is not what you're going to see when you get to heaven. You are going to see Jesus. Because God is a spirit, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of his person, singular. The express image of his person, which means that Jesus Christ is the body of God. It doesn't have to be complicated. People get so confused about how this works, but Jesus Christ is the body of God. And without Jesus Christ, you can't see God, because God would be invisible. And yet we know when we get to heaven, we will look him in the face, his face shining brighter than the sun. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is no name greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at what those names mean, it makes complete sense. What does the name Jesus mean? It means salvation. What does Christ mean? Anointed one, Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying salvation, anointed one, Messiah. And that is God's name. I know a lot of people don't like that either. They say, oh, you have to use the sacred name pronunciation in Hebrew. Well, I am not Jewish. I don't speak Hebrew. I speak English, and in English, his name is Jesus Christ. And this is such a beautiful verse. I'm going to read it again. Far above all principality and power and might. This is talking about Jesus here. And dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It sounds to me like Jesus is Almighty God, doesn't it? And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Praise God. So this chapter tells us what the true riches of God are. We get that earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit of promise. And he gives us understanding. He gives us knowledge. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He speaks to our very souls because he dwells inside us. And that's what it truly means to be rich. People are far too fixated on material things in this world. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, what he's saying is that if you work for someone, do the best job you can possibly do. And give honor to your boss or to whoever you may be working for. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Interestingly here, Paul, what he's really saying in verse 2 is that these people who owned servants back then, and sometimes they were called slaves, but if the servant was a Christian and the master was a Christian, that they were brethren and neither one was better than the other, despite the power structure. So here, the Apostle Paul's instructing to serve your masters because it's the right thing to do. Rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And of course, you don't really have servants too much these days. I guess some very wealthy people might have paid servants. And slavery, of course, as it was in the United States, wasn't a good thing in any way, shape, or form. But you need to understand something about the Bible and slavery. And people, they'll read the scriptures, they'll take things out of context, and they'll say that the Bible is pro-slavery. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. And you talk about slaves in the Old Testament, and you need to understand something. There were different circumstances in which people became slaves. Sometimes they would be slaves because it was a land conquered by the Israelites, and that was far better than killing them, wasn't it? And there were some people who actually sold themselves into slavery. That would happen sometimes, so people will read the Bible sometimes and they'll think, oh, the Bible is pro-slavery. That's not really it at all. In the Old Testament, God came up with those ordinances regarding slavery because he wanted the slaves to be treated properly. He knew that there were going to be slaves back then, so he gave them instructions on how to treat them with dignity and as human beings. And in the New Testament, you know, Paul, he mentions it on numerous occasions that really the masters of the slaves were no better than the slaves. And in the book of Philemon, he actually asked Philemon to let his servant go. a man who he sent back to him, and he asked Philemon, hey, this is your brother, please release him from his servitude. So I don't believe that the Bible is pro-slavery, but you can take anything out of context, and people are a little bit devoid of understanding sometimes, especially if you read the Bible with the intent of finding fault with it. And a lot of people do that. They'll read the Word of God, but only because they can find fault and criticize it. And I tell you what, you're not going to get anything out of it if you do it that way. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Watch this now. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know, people, they look at these wealthy people and they assume, oh, he must be blessed. Well, maybe he is and maybe he isn't. But material things do not necessarily equal blessings in this life. You look at some of these rich guys out there, you know, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk. I don't think any of those guys know the Lord. They have great wealth, but I don't think they know the Lord. I could be wrong, but from what I've read about them, I don't think they do. It certainly seems that they don't. And I know Bill Gates, he's an elitist who has actually gone over to some of these poor countries in Africa and is forcing vaccines on them. And he actually came out and said that they're going to use vaccines to control the population of the world. Things that make you think. But, you know, people look at these people, these rich people, and they're jealous. And they have this mentality, too. They look at these preachers who are very wealthy, of millions upon millions of dollars, and they assume that gain is godliness. But what does the Apostle Paul say? From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, having a lot of money is a lot of work. I don't have too much experience on that, but I do know that back in 2013 when I bought my house, I had to transfer my life savings to my checking account. And for a while there, I had, for a little while, up until the point where I actually paid for the house, I had a little bit of money in my account, and it was probably the most I ever had in my, well, it definitely was the most I ever had in there. I think it was about $14,000. But after I moved that money to the checking account, I kept getting calls and emails from that bank asking me if I wanted to talk to a wealth advisor. And after I bought the house, that never happened again because the money was gone. But they kept calling, would you like to speak to a wealth advisor? No, thanks. And I'm buying a house. This is just temporary. It's all going to be gone soon. But you see, when you have a lot of money, that's what these people do. They have their advisors. They have their investment advisors. They have their wealth advisors, their personal bankers, and they have to figure out what to do with all of this money. And then they have to spend a lot of time worrying that they're going to lose it, or that somebody is going to try to take advantage of them and take it away. It sounds like a burden, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul, he's actually pointing out that rich people often fall into temptation and a snare. But they, it tells us in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Some people actually drown in their wealth. Isn't that amazing? They drown in it. Because of their hurtful lusts, because they want more and they want more and they want more. Verse 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I've said this many times before, it is not a sin to have money. We all need money because there are things we have to have in this life. And the way we obtain those things is by using those little paper bills that they give us to play with, which really, when you stop and think about it, aren't money at all. But it's just paper, and they say it's money. And that's the only reason it's considered money, because they say so. It's a fiat currency. But loving that is a great sin. In fact, it says loving money for the love of money. It's the root of all evil. The root of all evil, the love of money. So it's not wrong to have money, but it is wrong to love your money. It becomes an idol to people. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh yes, that's Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is none greater than him, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Jesus has immortality. He is alive forevermore. Praise God. He died on that cross. But even then, he wasn't really dead. He was busy during those 3 days and three nights preaching to the captives, setting the captives free. Those who had believed that the Messiah would come and waited for the Lord, those are the people that he went to during those 3 days and three nights. So he was busy. He didn't stay dead. And he rose from that grave victorious, and he is alive forevermore. He has immortality, and because of his immortality, not our own, we have the promise of eternal life. It's not our own immortality that's going to keep us alive in heaven, but it is his. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if you happen to be rich, as someone listening to this recording, if you happen to be rich and God has given you a lot of material blessings in this world, that's fine, but don't put your heart upon those riches. It's not a sin to be rich, it's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to love that money. Verse 17 tells us, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We don't put our trust in our bank account. We don't put our trust in our money. We put our trust in the living God. Amen. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, that's the instructions you find in the Bible. If you happen to be rich, that's what you're supposed to do. Do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And I know that this ministry sometimes receives very, very generous gifts, and we're very thankful for that. Sometimes I marvel at how people can give what they give. But I know that there are some people out there who do have money, and they do good things with it, and that is well and good. That's as it should be if you happen to have those earthly possessions. But not everyone is going to have those earthly possessions, and just because you do doesn't mean you're any better than anybody else. In fact, if someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, that person is truly rich, regardless of the size of their bank account. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, we live in a world sometimes where if you travel to another country, you have to exchange currency. You have to trade in your American dollars for perhaps Canadian dollars, or if you go over to Britain, you might trade in your American dollars for British pounds, whatever the case may be. But what it's telling us at the end of this chapter is that rich people actually have an opportunity to exchange their earthly riches and possessions for spiritual riches and possessions, spiritual treasures. And that is far better. Because as the Apostle Paul said earlier, they're not taking it with them. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, it tells us in verse 7. But when you do good with what you have, you are laying a good foundation. And in so doing, that the time will come when we can lay hold on eternal life. But the riches we obtain in this world, the possessions we have, the money we store up, in the big scheme of things, none of that is going to matter. And, you know, if you happen to have a Lamborghini, you're not taking that with you either. What's truly important, what is the most important blessing, is that you have the Spirit of God living inside you, that you have the earnest of your inheritance. If that is the case, then you are blessed beyond measure, beyond human comprehension. And when that is the case, when you have the Holy Ghost, it's not difficult for you to be content. Even if you are broke in the sense that you don't have any dollars and cents in your account. But if you have the Lord, you are so rich and you are so blessed. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for the promise of Thy Spirit dwelling inside us. We thank Thee for the earnest of our inheritance. We thank Thee, O God, for all these promises. We lay hold on these promises. We believe Thy promises, for we know that it is impossible for Thee to lie. We know that Thy word is yea and amen. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help each and every one of us to reach out to Thee in faith, expecting to receive these spiritual blessings from Thee. Help us, O God, to lay hold on these spiritual treasures which Thou hast promised us, and to lay hold on eternal life. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the strength and the fortitude and the endurance to walk with Thee day and night, to not be sidetracked by the temptations of this world, but to firmly and fully believe on Thee, to firmly and fully give Thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou would help each and every one of us to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Bear with me for a moment as I look up the number. It's number 32 in the chorus book, On the Other Side. Number 32.
On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, reach that city, and the gates swing open wide. I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth can never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise.
You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.